Joshua chapter 11, Joshua chapter 11. This is actually not in the book, but as I thought about the lesson recently preparing for the sermon, I decided that I would like to include this in the verbal portion of the lecture. I want to begin by thanking the elders of this congregation, thanking this congregation for the invitation to be here. I want to say how much we appreciate the good work that y'all have done in the past and you continue to do. As I mentioned, I think it was last year, y'all had a part in my support when I was going through Southwest, and that's been a while ago. And so I am deeply indebted to this congregation, and we love you deeply. And of course, we love Don and the work that he's done. I want to, as we think about what we're going to be talking about this afternoon, and Brother Richard talked about it in his lesson a moment ago, I don't know that we truly understand that we are in a battle right now. You know, I look at the political arena out there, and it seems like there are people that don't recognize that there truly is a war that is going on. It's a war on terror, and it encompasses really the whole globe. And yet we've got people that sit back and act like, well, you know, it's just like it's always been. There's no problem. Well, the Lord's church is no different. Brethren, we need to understand that we are in a battle, and it is a battle for the souls of men and women. It's a battle for the souls of boys and girls. And if we don't step up to the plate and start doing our part as God's people, brethren, it's likely we could lose this battle. So we've got to stand. Joshua chapter 11, this is a fascinating chapter. It's one that's, I don't know, it's not studied as much in my estimation as it needs to be. In verse number 1, it says, "It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Asaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and on the plains south of Chinetharoth, and in the valley on the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and the Amorite, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the mountain, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah." Now notice this, there's this great confederation that is joined together, and they're going to battle against Joshua and the people of God. Verse 4, "And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people." One of the things that frightens me is we look around us today and we see all this great host of people who are fighting against the truth, and we become timid and shy, and we want to back away and not fight the fight. And so the children of Israel could have done that at this point, because they certainly were outnumbered. It says, even in verse 4, as the sand upon the seashore in multitude. Now listen to this, with horses and chariots, very many. We understand that horses and chariots in the time of Joshua meant that they had a great army. It would be like the United States having mechanized tanks and things along this line. And so here the children of Israel are looking, and they see all these people gathered to fight against them. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Mimreah to fight against Israel." Now listen to verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them." Brethren, we don't need to be afraid just because we look out and we feel that we are outnumbered. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be of good courage, brethren, because God is on our side. So God said, "Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel." Now listen to this next phrase. I heard a gospel preacher preach a sermon on this about 20 years ago, and it is still stuck in my mind. I can never forget the sermon. Matter of fact, the title of it was, "Hop the Horses and Burn the Chariots." Now, brethren, you talking about something that'll preach. You guys from Southwest, you need to underline that. That's a sermon outline. "Hock the horses and burn the chariots with fire." Get down to verse number 9, and it says that Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hocked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Brethren, there are a lot of horses that need to be hocked today. There are a lot, and that means you simply cut the hamstring so they're no longer good as a fighting animal. And so he said, you go out and you destroy their ability to fight with war. You hock their horses and you burn their chariots. We need to understand in this battle for the soul that victory is essential. Victory is essential. Retreat is not an option for God's children. You know, it's interesting when you look at the armor, and again, Brother Melson brought this up in his lesson. You look at the armor of the Roman soldier, and that's the picture that Paul used to describe the Christian's armor that we take into battle. And if you study the Roman armor, you will find out that the Caesars designed the armor with the protection on the front. There was no protection in the back. And their reasoning was, well, if we protect their back, if they get into scrap, they might just turn their back and run. And so they had absolutely no protection for the back because the Roman officer said, you always face the enemy and never turn your back on the enemy. What a lesson for God's people today. Brethren, victory is essential. Defeat or retreat is unthinkable. And I want to quote here from Winston Churchill, and I believe it's entirely appropriate. Brethren, we are fighting right now. And remember, hock the horses and burn the chariots. What about denominationalism? Do we need to hock the horses and burn the chariots of denominationalism? Well, you know that we do. Brethren, just stop for a moment. Think about the child of God who comes out of that background. And just so you know, I came out of that background. I came out of the First Baptist Church in Maybank, Texas, and I obeyed the gospel in 1984. I became a Christian. Well, you think there weren't some horses that I needed to hock and some chariots that I needed to burn? The piano was one of them. You got to get rid of those things. Brethren, there are a lot of things in denominationalism that need to be destroyed, and yet some of our brethren are wanting to bring that into the Lord's church. We've got to hock the horses and burn the chariots of denominationalism. What about traditionalism? And what we're talking about is when we place man's tradition above God's word. And that's what we see. So we've got to hock the horses and burn the chariots of traditionalism, anteism, liberalism. Now let me tell you, I know a little bit about liberalism living in Abilene, Texas. You know, there is a lot of liberalism in Abilene, Texas. And it's not just in the people, it's all throughout the church, the Lord's church. I got on the internet here a while back and I typed in a Church of Christ Abilene and I came up, I can't remember if it was 33 or 38 different congregations listed in Abilene, Texas. And I know that they weren't all on there because I knew of some that weren't listed. There are 40 plus congregations in Abilene, Texas. And brethren, I don't know of maybe one other one that we might even consider having anything to do with. That's a sad state of affairs. But brethren, we've got to hock the horses and burn the chariots of liberalism. What about this? This is something that's been around for a long time, but we see it flourishing right now quite well. That's that bite and devourism. That's another ism, isn't it, that's reared its ugly head in the Lord's church. Paul said if you bite and devour one another, you'll consume one another. And yet here we are doing exactly what Paul said would be our downfall. Brethren, there are a lot of other isms that are plaguing the Lord's church and we've got to get rid of them. Winston Churchill said, we shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We will fight them in the hills. We will never surrender. Amen to that. The Lord's church needs to get a dose of some things that Winston Churchill said. I'm not endorsing everything he said. That was after the Battle of Dunkirk, given in the House of Commons, June 4th, 1940. That's a good speech. It's a good speech. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. Listen to this. But when shall we be stronger? When shall we be strong? Will it be next week? Will it be next year? Will it be when we are totally, listen to this, totally disarmed, and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Brethren, just think about what's going on in the Lord's church. We're just going to sit back and let it play out and see what's going to happen. Are we going to gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by, listen to this, brethren, lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have us bound and hand and foot? Well, that's what we see many times in the Lord's church. Well, we may not be lying on our back, but we're riding a pew. And you're not going to ride a pew to heaven, brethren. And again, Brother Melson talked about that. Christianity is one of action. The Christian must be active. Sir, he said, we are not weak if we make proper use of those means by which the God of nature hath placed in our power. I think that's another good quote. I think we need to understand that we are in a battle. Let's take just a moment to look at this idea of what transformation is. And I know that it's been defined, it's been talked about, but I want to throw in my 2 cents worth on this. When you define this word transformation, the dictionary says it is the act or an instance of transforming. And I was always told that you don't use the word that you're trying to define by using the very same word. And yet that's what the dictionary does. The state of being transformed, a marked change in appearance or in character, usually for the better. Usually for the better. Now look at this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And again, this verse has been talked about. So this is something that by this time, you ought already, if you don't, you ought to have this verse memorized because it's been spoken of so much. Paul writes, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, listen to this, a living sacrifice. God wants a living sacrifice. Now, I understand that to be in stark contrast to the dead sacrifices of animals under the Old Testament law. They offered dead sacrifice. God said, I want the Christian to be a living sacrifice. And yet so many times, going back to what we've already alluded to, as Christians, we're dead. Oh, we may not have given up the ghost yet, but by the action, you know them, you shall know them by their fruits, didn't Jesus say? What kind of fruits are we producing today as children of God? We look at our homes, and many of our homes are just like the homes that we see out here in the world. We look at our children, and our children act like, dress like, talk like the children in the world. What is going on in the homes of Christians? He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this, holy. God doesn't want an unholy people. God wants a holy people. Now notice this, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. We get our word logic from that word reasonable. And Paul said, if God has done all this for you, it is logical for you to give God something back in return. Well, what is that? Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's only logical that the child of God would want to desire to do that. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect, or good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I want to think about this transformation, and again it's been alluded to. It's the idea, we get our English word metamorphosis, and you take that little fuzzy caterpillar that's crawling on the ground, and it's not real cute sometimes. And then, as Brother Richard talked about, it goes into that cocoon, it stays there for a while, and then that process of metamorphosis, that process of transformation comes about. And guess what? That butterfly does not even resemble that little fuzzy caterpillar that crawled in there. Now, brethren, what a glorious description of the change that takes place when one becomes a child of God. I think about our boys. Think about Casey and Matt, and I see them sitting in the floor when they were little, well, they do, I'm joking, sitting in the floor, and they had these little toys. They called them Transformers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know about those little Transformers, and you'd be look down, and they'd be playing with it for a minute, and they'd be driving it around. It'd look just like a car. And then all of a sudden, they'd pick it up, and they'd do a little few changes, and it'd stand up, and it was a robot. Well, what is that? It changed. Brethren, we change when we become a child of God. The drunk that is lying in the gutter can be transformed by the power of the gospel to become a great preacher of the gospel. Now, you talk about a transformation in the life of an individual, and I'm not trying to be flippant when I say this, but I know a little bit what I'm talking about. If it were not for my lovely wife, and I believe this with all my heart, I would be an alcoholic today, because I was on the verge of it if I wasn't when I met her. The gospel changed me, and it can change you. And you can go from being a drunk lying in the gutter to being a gospel preacher. A prostitute can leave her prostitution and become a great Christian mother, a great Christian Bible class teacher. Someone can leave all this behind and become a great elder in the Lord's church. Brethren, those things are possible only through the transforming power of the Word of God. Now, let's think about this. Transformation's influence on the church. Well, we understand influence, or at least I think we do. That's where we have the ability by our life to affect change on someone else that sees us. Now, that can be a two-edged sword. See, I can influence you to live ungodly, or I can influence you to live godly. And you used to hear people say, well, he lost his influence. No, he didn't. You will never, ever lose your influence. It might change. It might change. Oh, I had a good influence, but then when I acted the way I act, now I have a negative influence. You still got an influence. And don't ever think that someone is not looking up to you. These little kids that are running around here, and I love it. Love it. They're looking up to you. Not only literally, but spiritually. They want to see the example you're setting before them right now. What are you doing? Are you whispering, talking back and forth, joking around? That little kid sitting back there like a sponge just soaking all this in. What kind of influence do we have right now? So we understand influence. And as we've said, what we're talking about is transformation's influence on the church. Now let's think about the church. When we talk about that, I am not talking about a church. Didn't say a church. Transformation's influence on the church. The one and only church that you read about on the pages of God's holy word. The one and only church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he said, I will build my church. Singular. Church. Jesus never promised to build a multiplicity of churches. Jesus said, I will build one church, and it belongs to me. And brethren, it seems to me, if the church belongs to Jesus, and it does, then it ought to wear his name. But no, we're going to drop his name off the church because it negatively influences people out in the world when they see Church of Christ. Brethren, shame on you if you're among that number. Shame on you to drop the name of Christ. We are not talking about a denomination. We are not talking about an interdenominational group. We're not talking about a community church. We are talking about the power of transformation on the one and only church that exists with divine approval, and that is the Church of Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson. When we talk about transformation, first of all, we need to understand that transformation takes place individually before it can take place collectively. Brethren, if I don't change, the church is not going to change. And if you don't change, the church will not change. And so what we're talking about is the fact that as children of God, we must make a transformation in our life. We've got to stop being the fuzzy caterpillar and we've got to be the butterfly. We must have that drastic a change. Well, you know, I didn't do much when I was young and there wasn't that big a change in my life when I became a Christian. I've heard people say that. Brethren, I don't care if you were whatever you were. The Bible said if you're a Christian, there's going to be a transformation in your life. Now, you didn't one day just walk along living the life of a Christian and then all of a sudden become a Christian and then just continue on. You've got to have a transformation in your life. And this is an individual process. And by the way, transformation is either good or bad. Oddly enough, when you study the Bible, it talks about transformation, at least when that word is used, in a negative light. You remember that over in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse number 14, Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. See, he can change his appearance to the extent that he looks like an angel of light. And brethren, just because someone, and Richard again, I keep going back to what Richard said, but he said some good things. This idea that someone can trot a little truth out here and that makes them all acceptable with us is hogwash. Brethren, just because you preach a little truth doesn't mean that you're a preacher of the gospel. And just because a denomination teaches good things about the home doesn't mean they're preaching the whole truth of the gospel. And brethren, we've got to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what's going to set men free. See, Satan's followers can be transformed into apostles of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15, we understand this. The once great elder, the once great preacher can leave behind their wife and their children and their grandchildren. They can go off and run off with another woman. See, that's a transformation, but it's not what we want. And so what we're saying is that we must be transformed into what God wants us to be. Individually, and then the church collectively will be influenced. Now, how does this happen? Well, we need to understand, brethren, you will not be transformed without the Word of God. Let me say that again. You will not be transformed without the Word of God. Too many people in our world are expecting the Holy Spirit to change them without using the medium the Holy Spirit chooses to transform people with. And that is, the Bible clearly teaches in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brethren, you cannot have faith unless you can turn to the Bible and read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you read the great chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, how many times does the writer say, by faith they did this? By faith Enoch was translated. By faith Noah obeyed. I mean, we could go on and on and on. What does that mean? Well, that means that God directed them by His Word, and they did what He said, and they were transformed. Brethren, we must have the Word of God in order for us to be transformed. And so the alien sinner cannot become a child of God without the Word of God. You cannot do it. You cannot take a child of Satan and get them to be a child of God without the Bible. And yet, don't we try to do that? Don't we look? And when I say we, I'm not talking about necessarily you and me. I'm talking about what we see out here in the brotherhood. There's a certain congregation in Abilene that I've been driving by. I had back surgery a couple of months ago, and I'm in rehab, so I drive down three times a week to go through rehab. And there's one of the Churches of Christ called Southern Hills. And they've got a little sign out there on the front, and they're always flashing this sign. Last week they were having an acapella concert, and you could pay $7 in advance or $10 at the door to go listen to acapella entertain them. And they've always got something going up there, and you know, it just makes your blood boil when you see it, but what are they trying to do? Brethren, it's not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. They are trying to get people in the building and somehow think that they're going to become a child of God by being entertained by a so-called singing group. Brethren, you're not going to get a child of God with that kind of nonsense. The only way you're going to produce a child of God is you plant the seed, which is the Word of God. Luke 8 and verse number 11. Brethren, that's what it is. That's not even close. That's it. That's what it's going to take. And so why, as children of God today, are we afraid to preach the truth? I don't understand it. Now, I'm not going to spend much time talking about individual transformation because that's been dealt with by a number of people. I give two examples in my lecture. That's the example of Peter and Paul. Matter of fact, I spoke on them here last year, talked about Peter Paul. I kept looking for Mary, but no, I'm joking. As some of you old timers will get that one. Peter and Paul, great examples of transformation. Look at what Peter was, denied the Lord three times to stand up to be one of his greatest apostles. Now, brethren, that's a transformation. Go from Paul persecuting the church to where he is now defending and preaching the truth about the Lord's church. What a transformation. That's what we need in the Lord's church today, brethren. Are we getting this point? Are we seeing that we must be transformed? So, let's notice point number three, and this is where we'll conclude. Transformation's influence on the church. Now, remember, we've already said that for the church to be transformed, the individual must be transformed. So if the individual is transformed, the collective body can be transformed. And so let's notice this. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now notice this next word, "daily, and follow me." And again, I quote Brother Richard, he talked about Christianity as a daily religion, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Brethren, it's not just coming to church on Sunday that makes you a Christian. I can sit in a hen house all day, I'm not a hen. I mean, that's just it. Luke 9 and verse 23, Christianity is a daily religion. Christianity is a way of life. And for brethren today to live their lives as if Christianity is a part-time endeavor is to shame the gospel of Christ. Brethren, if we don't live it 24 hours a day, then we are bringing shame and reproach on the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the church will be transformed if the church prays on a daily basis. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Brethren, that's daily prayer. And we as God's people have minimized, at least in my estimation, we've minimized the power of prayer. And I don't know why that is. I think sometimes we have a knee-jerk reaction to what's going on around us, and we see, like going back to my upbringing in the First Baptist Church, they had prayer meeting every Wednesday. And every Wednesday they came together and they prayed. And I think sometimes we see things like, "Oh, we can't do that." Just because the Baptists have a front door doesn't mean that we can't have a front door, brethren. We've got to pray. And on a daily basis. Secondly, we must deny self daily. Again, Luke 9 and verse 23. "If you will follow after me, deny yourself." I guess that's probably the hardest thing to do, isn't it? If you had seen me eating lunch a while ago, you'd know that's hard for me to do. I don't want to deny self. I want to eat. I want all these things for me. But brethren, the Christian has to deny self. And that's a true characteristic of a true Christian. And if the church individually denies self, the collective body will deny self. And look at what an influence we would have on the world. Oh, that group that turned the world upside down, they're in San Antonio, Texas. The group that changed the world, turned it upside down, they're in Austin, Texas, and Abilene, Texas, and wherever you're from, some here, New Orleans. You know, how do you turn a city upside down? Well, you do it by denying self. Thirdly, we must take up our cross daily. Again, Luke 9 and verse 23. In Luke 19 and verse 47, Jesus taught daily in the temple. Are you picking up on that daily part? That's what I'm trying to drive home. Trying to drive home the point, there are certain things that the child of God must do on a daily basis. We must teach daily. We must grow daily. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, not a little longer, but a little later, when we talk about growing, but the Lord's church, it's undeniable, grew on a daily basis in the first century. That's undeniable. Look at Acts 2 and verse 47. Well, how'd they do that? Teach and preach Jesus daily. Acts 5 and verse 42. Acts 6, we must minister daily. The Bible says in Acts 6 and verse 1 that in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Just as a side note, and I've got this in the book, I am not saying we ought to murmur daily. Some of our brethren think that's what that verse means. Brethren, that's not the point. The point is that they were daily taking care of the children of God. And when something happened and some started murmuring, well, that was taken care of. And by the way, he appointed men to do that. Or they appointed men to do that. We must search the scriptures daily. Acts 17 and verse 11. We must dispute with people on a daily basis. Acts 17 and verse 17. We must die on a daily basis. Again, that's already been talked about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. Paul said, I die daily. That means when Paul got up in the morning, he killed himself. Not literally. But when he got up in the morning, he put to death, he mortified the deeds of the flesh. And when every child of God gets up every morning and dies daily, in the sense that we just described it, what a great influence that'll be on the church. Look what the church can become. We must care for the church on a daily basis. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11, besides those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Brethren, if you're not concerned about what's going on in the brotherhood today, you need to wake up and you need to be concerned about it. We must exhort one another daily. We would be reminded that Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. That word conform again means to be molded. Don't be molded by the world, but be transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Truly, when we think about the awesome transformation in the Christian, what an influence it has for the church. And I'm going to say this in closing. Brethren, I think back when I was a young man, fresh out of denominationalism, didn't know much about anything, and there were elders in the Lord's church in Maybank, Texas, that were older men, obviously. They took me, and everything that they did with their boys, they gave me an invitation to do it. Kerry, Saturday we're taking the boys out fishing. Why don't you come along? We're taking the boys out next Friday night on a camping trip. Why don't you come along? We're going hunting. Carry one. That's how we can transform these young people that we see sitting here. And brethren, don't ever forget, the individual must be transformed before the body can be influenced. Thank you.